We're now turning to our text this evening, and it comes to us from Genesis chapter 1. It's one book of the Bible that no one should have trouble finding. Can any of the children tell me what the word Genesis means? Does anyone, any of the children, say primary school aged, know what it means? Ben, what does it mean? Yeah, the beginning. Very good. So Genesis, the beginning. So a very apt title for the first book of the Bible, isn't it? So what we're doing this evening, we're going to be reading just a small section. And it's 14 through to 19. And it's basically, summing it up, it's to do with the sun and the moon and the stars that God created. So let's read that. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons, and for days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. So the sermon that I'm bringing tonight is from the Reverend John Haviland, a New Zealand minister who's, I think he's now retired, and is part of a series of 19 sermons. We're only doing one of those tonight. So, as I said, it's entitled The Sun, the Moon and Stars. And I believe that the sermon outline is also available from the front foyer if you didn't get one. Brothers and sisters in Christ, all through history, people have been fascinated by the stars. The Babylonians in the ancient world were master astronomers who had an advanced knowledge of the patterns and the movement of the stars. Those ancient peoples named many of the star constellations. They related these to their gods and believed that the movement of the stars had effects on the lives of men on earth. Often they were terrified by what they saw as signs in the skies. We read that in Jeremiah chapter 10 verse 2. But Job knew better. He knew that God created these star systems, and as he said in Job 9 verse 9, "He is the maker of the Bear and Orion, the Pleiades and the constellations of the south." The Phoenicians were well known for their ability and skill as sailors, and they relied on the stars and planets for navigation. The ancient world knew about five planets in addition to the earth. They knew about Mercury, Venus, Mars, Jupiter, and even Saturn. In the early 17th century, Galileo invented the telescope, which opened up the mysteries of the universe even more. In the 18th century, astronomers discovered Uranus, which is in 1781, and then in 1846, they discovered Neptune. And then not that long ago in those sort of terms, in 1930, they discovered Pluto. And since the launch of the Hubble telescope a couple of decades ago now, we have had a vast amount of information and pictures come to us about the universe. The interest of many is not merely scientific. A lot of people are interested because they believe the stars will inform them of the future. So they read their horoscopes to find out what their star sign has to tell them about what will happen tomorrow or this coming week or in the coming month. And then there are others who are fascinated by the universe because they are looking for other forms of life. Think of the interest in aliens and the UFOs still alive and well today, as well as the science fiction books and movies such as E.T. and the Star Wars series and Star Trek, and I'm sure there's many others. As Christians, however, we're not interested in the stars and the planets for their own sake, nor any information about the future. Rather, our interest is in the God who made all this and in the creator of the whole universe. Today we're going to have a close look at the creation of the sun and moon and stars, but we want to do that so we can have a better understanding of God in his greatness and love. So there's a little bit of science involved in this service tonight. Some of you may appreciate that, but it's for a reason. So that brings us to our first point, God made the sun and moon. We know that God created light on the first day of creation. He said, "Let there be light," and there was light. That means that God initially made light without the sun as a light source because it wasn't made until the fourth day of creation. The sun and moon are called two great lights, as we read in verse 16, a greater light and a lesser light. We need to remember that Moses wrote this in everyday language that people of all ages and places could understand. It was not written in scientific or technical terms. These heavenly bodies were created for specific purposes, and four are mentioned in our text. The first one we read is that they were created to give light on the earth in verse 17. Life is impossible without light. We need light to be able to live and to work. We need the heat and light of the sun to stay healthy and well. God also made the sun and the moon to govern the day and the night. The sun was in charge of the day, and the moon was in charge of the night, so to speak. And they were made to separate light from darkness. The 24-hour rotation of the earth gives us a day and a night, 12 hours of each if you live near the equator. So we have time to work and time to sleep. There is a regular pattern to our lives built into the created world by God himself. The fourth purpose is mentioned in verse 14. They are to serve as signs to mark seasons and days and years. We could call them the timekeepers of our world. The rotation of the earth on its axis marks 24 hours. The cycles of the moon mark the lunar months. The orbit of the earth around the sun marks 365 1/4 days, 1 year. They are signs marking the regular passage of time. They were made for a purpose. The sun was made specifically for our earth. Astronomers call our sun a yellow dwarf, and it's not because it's small. It is a very large star compared to the others in the galaxy and is in the top 10% of size, although there are other stars that are much larger still. 80% of the stars in our galaxy are called red dwarfs, and they do not produce the conditions that are necessary for life as we know it. Our sun is very stable compared to other stars and has a very consistent output of light, which prevents wild swings of climate on Earth. And it produces the right colours, a balance of red and blue, which gives us enough ultraviolet light to build up oxygen in the atmosphere. God has also placed the earth exactly the right distance from the sun to give us the right conditions and temperatures to sustain life. Mercury and Venus are too close to the sun and are far too hot to sustain life. You may not know that Mercury gets up to something like 460 degrees Celsius on its surface. If we were closer to the sun, the oceans would boil and evaporate. Mars and other planets further out are far much too cold. They get to temperatures down to 100. Mars gets down to 123 degrees below Celsius, below zero. And if we were further away, all the water on our planet would freeze. The Earth has exactly the right rotation in relation to the sun. If we rotated more slowly, the sunlight hours would be much longer, and the plants would burn. While on the other side, the nights would be so long that everything would freeze. God also made the moon to help us. The moon gives us light on the earth during the night by reflecting the light of the sun. If the moon is not up or it has waned to a small crescent, then the nights are very dark. The moon also stabilizes the angle of the earth. The earth is actually tilted at an angle away from the sun at 23.5 degrees off vertical. The moon actually helps hold the earth at this angle so that the tilt only varies by 1.5 degrees. If that moon wasn't there, the earth would swing wildly over a large range, and this would cause dramatic changes in temperature. This tilting, plus our orbit around the sun, gives us our seasons of winter, spring, summer, and autumn. This provides variety on the earth and also gives the time soil to lie dormant and soak up moisture and restore its fertility. Did you know that the moon also increases the tides on the earth? It contributes about 60% to the tides, and the sun does the other 40%. Why is this important, I hear you ask? Tides are important because they flush nutrients from the land into the sea, and it keeps the oceans rich in nutrients. They also flush away the pollution that gathers around the shoreline of heavily populated areas. And the tides help circulate water around the oceans, which transfers heat around the earth and helps keep us in southeastern Australia a bit warmer than we might otherwise be. All these facts about the sun and the moon show us that God planned all this for us to live on this earth, with just the right placement in our solar system. So, not only did God create the sun and the moon, he also made the stars. So that brings us to our second point. You might also miss this little statement at the end of verse 16. In verse 16 it says, just letting me read it back again, it says just in the ESV, and the stars. Oh yes, he also made the stars. It's almost a by the way, an afterthought. One writer describes this as the greatest of all understatements. Let me explain why. You will remember the Genesis story where God repeated his promise to Abraham that he would have many descendants. He took him outside on a clear Middle Eastern night. There were no city lights to dim the lights of the stars. God said, "Look up to the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them." That's from Genesis 15:5. On a clear, cloudless night, with just your eyes, you can see 3,000 to 6,000 stars. With the aid of a small telescope, you can see about 100,000 stars. With larger telescopes, you can even see more. So many that they are beyond counting. There are trillions of stars. And many of the fuzzy spots of light you see are not stars, but massive groupings of stars gathered in galaxies. Let's think about our own galaxy. Does anyone know what our galaxy is called? The Milky Way. It is called the Milky Way. We live in a galaxy known as the Milky Way, as Irene reminded us. It contains billions of stars. In the universe, distances are measured in light years because they're so great, which is the distance light travels in 1 year, travelling at 300,000 kilometres per second. Our galaxy is shaped like a gigantic discus and is approximately 10,000 light years deep and 100,000 light years across. It is known as a spiral galaxy because of the big bulge in the middle and huge spiral arms that go out from each side. This type of galaxy offers the best place for life, because it provides safe zones. Our solar system is located in one of these safe zones. We are well away, some 30,000 light years, from the nucleus or the centre of the galaxy, which is a dangerous place to be because there is a massive black hole there with strong tidal forces and high energy and radiation levels. Anything that gets near that black hole gets torn up. We are also away from the spiral arms where there is an active star formation and dangerous giant molecular clouds. God has placed our solar system in a safe galaxy and in a safe and stable part of it between two spiral arms named Sagittarius and Perseus. He has put us in a place where life is possible. What's more, God has organized our solar system to keep the Earth safe. We have already seen that he gave us the right sort of sun and placed us at the right distance from it. He also put Jupiter out there, which acts as a shield to protect us from comets coming into our solar system. Jupiter is a huge planet, some 300 times the mass of our Earth, and it deflects many comets and prevents them coming into the inner part of our solar system where our Earth is located. One more point of interest is that our position in our solar system and in our galaxy puts us in a wonderful position to see the sun and the other stars and the other galaxies. God has given us an ideal position for scientific exploration and discovery. He also gave us a transparent atmosphere so we can see through it into the vast universe around us. The universe was actually designed for discovery, and God has given us access to it. He allows us to explore it, and he wants us to, so that we can marvel at all his works. God made many other galaxies. Astronomers actually have no idea how many other galaxies there are. Our closest neighbour galaxy is Andromeda, which is some 2 million light years away and twice the size of ours. Just to put that in perspective, our solar system is approximately 1 light year in diameter. So everything we can actually see from the sun going out to the furthest planet is 1 light year, which is about 287 billion. So when you're talking about 2 million light years away, it really expands one's mind. Some have suggested that there may be 100 billion galaxies in the universe. Galaxies in the universe are as common as trees in the forest. This is beyond our comprehension. We can't understand it, and it is too much to really take in. Much more could be said about the Earth and its relation to the Sun and the Moon, and much more could be said about the stars. But I hope you have seen that we've said enough to make two applications out of all this. So if you have the sermon notes in front of you, we're down to the application. The first application is that we should praise God for his greatness. The vast size of the universe is a testimony to the greatness of God. When we read Psalm 19, it reminds us that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the skies proclaim the works of his hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night after night declares knowledge. God created everything on the earth and in the universe. He guides the orbits of the planets and of the moons and of the courses of the comets. He made all these trillions of stars and billions of galaxies. Psalm 147 tells us that he determines the number of stars and calls them each by name. Great is the Lord and mighty in power. His understanding has no limit. Jeremiah in chapter 10 verse 12 tells us, God made the earth by his power. He founded the world by his wisdom and stretched out the heavens by his understanding. The scriptures call us to respond to God in praise for his greatness. Sadly, many people worship what God has created rather than the one who made it. They, as Owen read for us in Romans 1:25, have exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worship and serve created things rather than the Creator. The pagan nations of the ancient Near East worship the sun and the moon. This is why Moses specifically warned Israel not to bow down and worship the sun or the moon or the stars in Deuteronomy 4 verse 19. And Isaiah directed their attention to the Lord when he wrote, Lift your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls them each by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. And Psalm 148 calls on all of creation to glorify God. Are you praising God for what he has made? Are you glorifying him for such a marvellous creation and for all his great power? So we've just looked at the first application, the need to praise God for his greatness. And that brings us to the second and the last one. The second application is that we should praise God for his love. Everything we have considered shows that God made the earth for us. Our planet is not the centre of the solar system, nor of the universe, as the ancients thought. But it is the centre of God's activity. He made the universe for his glory and for us. Some people hold to the many-universe theory, that there are many possible worlds where life exists and many possible civilizations like ours. But the evidence of astronomy points to the uniqueness of the Earth and its position. Conditions on this planet are so delicately balanced to provide the right environment for life. We are in the right galaxy and in the right place in it, and we have the right sun, and we're in the perfect position in relation to it, and so on. God did this for us so that we could live in this, his beautiful world. Listen to David's response to this in Psalm 8. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him? We can only be amazed at the place God has given to us and praise him for it. As Psalm 8 also says, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. That psalm is also pointing ahead to the Lord Jesus. He is the Son of Man. He is the second Adam. He came into this world. Malachi, and towards the very end of the Old Testament, prophesied that he would be the Son of Righteousness, and that's Malachi 4:2. And just so you know, that word Son is spelled S-U-N, not the way we would think it would be. He is the Son of Righteousness. When he came, Jesus declared, I am the light of the world. He came so that we might have the light of life. This is a further testimony to our unique place in the universe. The Son of God took on our human nature. He was born into this world, on this earth. He lived, died, rose, and ascended into heaven. He is in heaven today as God and as man. He will come back to this earth again one day to renew all things and bring about a new heaven and a new earth where everything will be perfect once again. This earth and its people, in all this vast universe, are the focus of God's attention. God is great, and he has made a vast universe. God is love, and he has placed us in a beautiful world. What else can we do but honour, praise, and worship him? Amen. Let me lead you in a brief time of prayer. Dear Lord God and our Heavenly Father, we've just been reminded about your part of your creation. We live in a beautiful place, even though, as Owen reminds us, we have also marred it because of man's sinfulness. But you created it perfect, you created it beautiful, and you created it in just the right place for us to be able to enjoy life. You've given us variety, you've given us variations in seasons, you've given us a huge variety in the wildlife, in the life that's in the sea and upon the land. Things that are so minute that we need microscopes to see them. And things that are huge that dwarf a person when standing against them. But all these things are done because they are pointing to you as the great creator. They also point, as we've just heard in that message, that you are a God who loves his people. And that you have provided so bountifully for us. Will you help us to remember how to bring praise and honour that are due your name? And we know that there is a time coming where all of creation will do that. And we look forward to that time when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, where all things will be made new again, and we'll be able to enjoy a perfect creation because we will be made perfect. Come, Lord Jesus, come. We pray. Amen.